That kiss from Jordan, not as great as you guys might think, was not one of the highlights of the trip for me. When I think about that trip, though, it was a great trip. And I can't help but to come back, and especially on Memorial Day weekend, and think, wow, how grateful that we should be living here. We have so many things that we can do, say, we have lots of freedoms. We just take for granted, at least I do. I take them for granted. I know I do. Cubans don't even have an idea of some of the stuff that we can do here. And I'm also reminded of this conversation that Rhonda and I had with one of the ladies there in Holguin, Cuba. She was a former communist, and she was sharing with us about family and how important family is to her and to the culture. And she was talking about how she had this small family, and then she joined the church. She became a Christian and joined the church, and her family got bigger. And then she was able to pray for more people and care for more people, and she was in fellowship and loved by more and more people, and that was so, so important to her. And then she met us, and now she's got friends and family across the globe. And you could tell it's just so important to her, and I couldn't help but to kind of walk away from that and go, am I really grateful for my family, my extended family? Am I really grateful for my church family and how well they care for me? And I think this all ties into our message this morning as we're looking at 1 John. It's written by the Apostle John. It's the very end of the Bible there. So if you want to go ahead and start moving in that direction to grab your Bible. But before we start, I want to ask a question. What is something that is really, really important to you? Something that would bring you joy, maybe make your joy complete, like a great job, healthy life. Maybe you're really keyed up for your retirement. You think that's going to bring you joy, or something that would be for your kids. So for me, right now, I'm having to kind of rethink this a little bit. See, Rhonda and I, we're raising two beautiful and wonderful girls, but they're starting to turn into teenagers. And they have no idea I'm going here. There's this nasty, nasty thing that is out there that's floating around now. And that thing is called boys. And they're terrible, and I don't think they're going to go away. I think they're going to continue to hang out with us. So my joy, what I'm really wanting in life now is different. It is more like this. Yeah, I'm wanting my girls to marry a smart guy, a really good-looking man, somebody that is really patient and kind and loving and makes a lot of money working for the church. Okay, so what I really want for both my girls is that they would know that they know Jesus, and that they would marry somebody that knows that they know Jesus too. So before we look at this, we're going to be looking at 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. But before that, there's a prologue in 1 John. It's the first four verses, and I'm going to summarize a couple of points. I think it ties this in. In the very beginning of that book, John says, look, I touched Jesus, I saw Jesus, I heard Jesus, I was an eyewitness to Jesus. He testifies to Jesus' eternal life. He saw his resurrection, and his life was changed. His desires changed. His purpose, because of this, became to make sure for his readers to know that they knew Jesus. I think from these verses, at least for me, I take away Jesus is real. He's real. If I look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 6, it says over 500 people saw Jesus after resurrection. And many of these 500 people would have still been alive as the New Testament was written. They could have refuted what was going on here, what was in these words, had they not been true. John knew Jesus. He knew him so well that when Jesus was dying on the cross for us, Jesus asked John to take care of his mother. John's life purpose, his whole life, was changed by his interaction with Jesus. His desires, his joy was changed, and now he was about making sure people knew that they knew Jesus. I think one of the other reasons why this book was written was because there was a lot of false teaching going on. There was this group of people called the Gnostics. They were starting to confuse the church. Christians were starting to get a little confused on how do they know God. Non-Christians were starting to believe that it was more about what they did than what Jesus has done for them. So this morning, we're going to talk about what I think John was really after here, and that's answering the question, how do we know that we know Jesus? My desire this morning is that you're going to be encouraged by this text, and you're going to be challenged by it. If maybe you're a little skeptical to the church or Jesus' teaching and his life, my hope is that this text will confirm some things for you. It'll help you make you think about really confirming your faith and knowing what's true here and what's not. And if you're already a believer in Jesus, I hope this text challenges you to keep applying this to your life, especially here at the Vine, as you should be thinking about, how do I become? What is my next step to becoming a wildfire grace here? How do I take this truth of Jesus' love for me and apply it to all of my life? Let's pray. Lord, we are so thankful to be called yours, that you've redeemed us, you've rescued us. Lord, help us to be present here this morning, Lord. We are your church. We are your family. Lord, this is your message. Help us to hear what you want us to hear, Lord, to apply this to our lives, to know you more, to know you in a very practical, meaningful way, to know your truth through your word. Father, let us never walk away from your word. We give you thanks. It's in your wonderful son's name we pray. Amen. So we're going to be looking again at 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 through chapter 2, verse 6. I'm going to cover the text as we go. I think I cover most all the texts we go. And so in this text, we're going to see that there's three ways to help us confirm that we know Jesus. Before we start, though, I just want to mention this word know. It's kind of an important piece to this. It's not this sort of academic know, a passing knowledge of somebody or something. This is a very intimate knowledge of someone. It's more like a father knowing a son. It's not like me saying I know Bill Gates or I know Brad Pitt. And I think that's important for us to consider as we think about these passages. So as we look at this, the first way to confirm that we know Jesus is when we live in his light, that we aren't in darkness. Another way to say this is if we are living our lives in the light of the good news of the gospel, Jesus' work on the cross on our behalf, we're not going to live in constant sin. We're not going to live in darkness. That's what darkness causes, is that sin. We won't believe those little lies that we whisper to ourselves. Like, I'm not good enough. Nobody loves me. We won't believe that if we're living in the light. We won't let fear control us. I want to be careful when we talk about fear, because I know a lot of people struggle with fear. That comes from a wounding when we were little, our backstory, or even as adulthood. There's things and experiences that we go through that cause us to have that fear, and that's normal. But my hope is that through these verses and through this message, that you would allow this to soak in, and it would just be a part of who you are, so that when those times come and you're struggling with temptation or fear, that you'd be able to recall that. You'd recall God's word and use that and allow him to pull you out of that fear. I think that is a part of what living in his light is all about. So let's look at verse 5 here. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. A similar theme is found later on in John in chapter 4, verses 16 to 18. Let's look at that. This theme's about living in God's light and casting out fear. And so we know and rely on the love of God, that the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. Living in darkness or sin can be hard. I think that we all get that. When we live in darkness, a lot of times we're kind of stumbling around. We make decisions that we later regret. Living in darkness causes us to chase what's in this world and not what God has for us. We're going after things that are of no real significance or really any eternal purpose. Living in darkness, a lot of times we have to deal with people's hidden agendas, or we may have our own hidden agendas. A lot of times we look back at that time period and we see time wasted. Living in God's light is the opposite of living in darkness. It's like living in this altered state of mind, and we start thinking about what Jesus has done for us, his work on the cross, what he exchanged, his life for our sin, our mistakes. We can't help but to be grateful. We start focusing on things like being nice, being kind, living in peace. We become a new creation. If you're thinking about what Jesus has done for you, if you're grateful at that very same moment, it's really hard to be mean and to be selfish. The two just don't go hand in hand. Tim Keller, a preacher from New York, great writer, he described living in God's light kind of like being intoxicated. And it affects every action, every thought that you have. That intoxication, it dominates you. But the difference here is that instead of you having the negative responses of what happens when you drink too much, you overindulge there, you get the positive benefits of the Spirit of God, that you start living in God's grace, in his forgiveness, in his peace. You enjoy the fruits of him. And these are really attractive traits in life. Now, if you're always stumbling, maybe you're always complaining, maybe you're always looking for somebody to serve you versus reaching out to someone else and serve them, maybe you're not real interested in having people know you. I'd say maybe you're not living in this altered state of mind, living in God's light. Maybe this is a warning sign for you that you don't really know Jesus, or at least you're not living in the fruit and the enjoyment of him. Salvation happens when your light switch goes on and you start to believe that Jesus is the most precious relationship in your life, and that changes everything. If Christ is the most desirable object of affection that we have, we can't help but to live differently. This makes me think of a personal story. Many of you guys know that my wife, Rhonda, had this major, major back surgery last year about this exact time. And it was a big deal. She is now the proud owner of 3 steel rods in her back. She's got over 30 inches of steel in there. She's got 17 3-inch screws that ties all that down. And she's got 3 really, really cool titanium discs that replace her old discs. And I was hoping I'd get a head nod there. She's kind of like the bionic woman, if you get that. Like, you don't want to mess with her. But it was hard. We're really thankful that she's doing really well right now. as we were leading up to that surgery, we had two surgeries to go through. She had one in the front and one in the back, and the one in the front was the first one, and they had to open her up, and they had to move her organs out of the way, and they had to work within an inch of her main artery. And so we go to the hospital, and I'm weird, and I'm thinking, okay, I don't want anybody to go with me. I'm thinking, this is brilliant, because I'm always behind on email from you guys. I owe you emails all the time. And so I'm thinking, I'm going to work. I'm getting like 6 hours of work. The staff is going to love it. I'm going to kill them with email. We go in there, and we're in the pre-op room, and there's nurses and doctors, and there's activity going on. Pastor Tim somehow or another magically shows up. I wasn't expecting that. He prays for us. That's a great blessing. And now everybody's starting to go, and it's time for her to go to surgery. And I say my goodbye, and they wheel her away, and that automatic door of the room closes behind me. I take about 3 steps, maybe 4 steps, and it hits me. I am a mess. I am really hurting. I'm scared. And it's like a weird feeling. I'm not necessarily a fearful guy, so I'm like, I don't even understand what's going on, but I'm starting to cry, and I'm like, I really just want to get somewhere. This woman I love, my partner, the most important person in my life, is out of my control. And so I'm scared. And I had this little place scoped out of where I'm going to work. I go there. It's kind of a private area. And it takes me a long time to recover from this. For me, it felt like eternity. I mean, it was an hour. I mean, I was out of control for an hour, and I was sitting there going through this, and what got me through it was prayer. It was God's word and saying it over and over and over again, knowing God's in control of this. It was hard for me to accept that at that moment. I didn't like it. But through that, and then through God saying, hey, make a couple of phone calls. He didn't say you're an idiot for going down there by yourself, but he probably, you know. But I made a couple of phone calls, and through that, God strengthened me and gave me peace and pulled me out of that. So how do we apply this? How do we do something with this? How do we have, if we have confidence in our faith and we know that we know Jesus, we're not going to live our life in sin and darkness or believing lies, at least constant sin. We will live in Jesus' light, and we won't allow, fear's going to seep in, but it won't control us. I'd encourage you right now to consider, where are you living in fear? Don't let fear seep in and affect your relationships with your kids and those decisions that you have to make, or with your family, your spouse. Live in God's light, in that truth. Don't make dumb decisions at work based on fear. Apply the gospel. If you live in the truth of the gospel, and this is what the Apostle John is saying, this is living in God's light, then you will know that Jesus loves you, that he is your approval, he is your comfort, he is your security. And fear is going to come upon you, but he'll work that out with you, and he'll help you have confidence and peace with your relationships. If you're not sure about this still, I'd encourage you to pray about it. Go before God and ask him to share with you, how do you live in God's light? Or ask somebody that's farther along in their faith journey that you know, that you trust. If you don't have somebody in your life that fits that description, that to me is a warning sign for you. And it moves us to our second point. The second way that we know that we know Jesus is when we live in loving fellowship with one another. This is found in verse 7. If you look at verse 7, it says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. This concept of loving fellowship, it is a major theme in the whole book. Whole book of 1 John, it's found in chapter 2, it's found in chapter 3, it's found in chapter 4. In verse 21, it says, chapter 4, verse 21 says, he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. So I go back to this situation, this surgery, and that day, that moment at the hospital, you know, I'm a mess in the morning. surgery's done. I'm excited because she's being moved to her room. I'm going to get to go see her and hang out. And so I go out to the car to go grab some stuff. And as I'm going out to the car, I look up, and there's my buddy Bob sitting in the welcome area. Feel the emotion. I called Bob. He was one of those guys that kind of helped me through it. And I don't even understand how Bob is there right now, because Bob doesn't live in Atlanta. Bob lives in Oxford, Mississippi. That's like 6 hours plus away. So, I don't know if he teleported there. I really can't figure it out, because it didn't seem like it was that long before I'd called him. When I called him, he didn't pick up, so we got to work through that in our relationship. But he called me right back because he could feel my angst, and I'm pretty sure that he just got in his car and came over here. He had to come in the general area, but I'm pretty sure he just immediately left. And I have not felt more love than that. It's an amazing feeling there. And so it's this kind of fellowship, it's this kind of displays of love that should, it's those are one indicator that we know Jesus. So how do we do this? How do we have confidence that we know Jesus through a fellowship with love, loving one another? As I mentioned earlier, do you have people in your life that know you well? Do you know people well? If you don't, that's a warning sign that you don't know Jesus. Or at least that you're not enjoying the beauty of that gift of relationship that God has given us. You don't have to drive 6 hours to go see someone, but I believe you got to make time to have relationships. And this can be hard. I can tell you for myself, I struggle to find time in my life and my stage of life to hang out with people. By the time we work and I'm in seminary and I spend a lot of time with my wife and my kids, and I play this thing called Xbox Madden Football. It all takes a lot of time to be good at that. But if you know Jesus' love for you, I think we will be like our friends in Cuba, where we will want to have true fellowship with one another, and we'll want to see our family grow. Here at the Vine, there are a lot of ways to get connected. One of the best things we can do, I think, to be known, to be cared for, to have relationships with one another, is join a life group. Rhonda and I have been so well cared for by our life group. It has been amazing. And over the years, we've made a lot of lasting relationships from our life groups. I still call Dee Pettis Mama Dee. And she's not in our life group. This was years ago she was in our life group, and she's not my mama. But she's a big part of our family. So what about where you live or where you go to school or your work? Could you be intentional with growing relationships there? Find people that you have something in common with and get to know them. This is a gift from God that we need these relationships. As I wrap up this point, I just want to ask you guys to think about, when was the last time that you really went out of your way to do something nice for somebody? I'm not saying you drove by and said hello, but you kind of had to sacrifice for them. Maybe you showed up and hung out with them in a time of need. Was it more than a couple months ago? If it was, I'd ask you, are you chasing the darkness? Or are you chasing the world? Or are you living in the light of Jesus' love for you and reflecting that out in your relationships? This brings us to our last point of how do we know that we know Jesus, and that's by living out his commands. If we go look at chapter 2, verse 3, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Let me read that last one again. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. That's verse 6. That ought to scare us. That scares me a little bit. It's like, I know I cannot live my life like Jesus. I say way too many colorful things, think way too many poor thoughts. I'm low on the holy meter. So to really understand this, we got to look back a few verses at verses 8 through 10. So let's look at that. If we claim to be without sin, if we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. These verses 8 through 10 make it clear that until we die, we are going to sin. This is true for all of us, and we're fooling ourselves if we think otherwise. Now, the beautiful part of this is if we're humble and we're willing to admit our sin and honestly desire to change, not continue with that sin, then our faith in Jesus saves us. It's that simple. But if we're not willing to repent and believe his love for us, if we don't see change in our life, then we should ask ourselves, why not? Maybe, just maybe, we don't really know Jesus, or we're at least not letting him help change us. In this text, part of what the Apostle John was trying to combat was this false teaching. I mentioned this earlier. It's the Gnostics, and they were teaching false stuff at that time, and that is still happening today. This teaching still happens today, and that teaching is that you could know God through a good lifestyle, by being a good person. And we can see in this text, and it's littered throughout the Bible, that's just not true. Today and every day, we need to celebrate that God changes our heart, that we want to obey his commands, that we were dead, living in darkness, and then God changed us. What a beautiful gift that is. We should hope that obeying his commands turns into us just doing worship, that we would worship Christ through all of life's activities, all of our work. So if you're like me, it's kind of hard. I like to do what I like to do. If it's about obeying Jesus' commands, I'm all over it. If it's kind of in line with what I'm already about to do, I'm pretty good at obeying at that point in time. And we probably all do this. We probably all struggle with believing that everything we are, everything we have, is the Lord's. I'd ask you, what do you struggle with? I know I struggle with this deep desire to achieve. I can't help it. I want to achieve. It goes to pride. I'm prideful. I struggle with not wanting to be in control of my circumstances. I'm pretty selfish with my time because of that. So, again, what are you guys struggling? What are you being generous with your time? Are you generous with your money? Do you view all that as God's? How about your work? Do you view your work as a calling from God? I think if you did, your work would be different. You'd probably have a lot more joy and a lot more peace saying, God, put me here. This is what I'm called to do. But unfortunately, a lot of us, I struggle with this, we view, no matter whether we're at the house, no matter what role we're in life, we view our work as our identity. That's not our identity. So when you go to work, are you viewing it as a way to bring home a paycheck and take care of your family? Or do you look at it as a means to use the gifts and talents that the Lord has given you to advance his kingdom while you take care of your family? I think keeping his commands, really keeping his commands, is it's mainly about what is your heart's motivation. Our faith in Jesus and his redeeming and rescuing work on the cross, it should give us confidence that we are right with God. It's not our good deeds or great things that we do that does anything for us. We need a Savior. It's Jesus' work on the cross on our behalf that does it all for us. We can clearly see this in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not see. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. You see, Jesus' work on the cross, it's good enough for everybody. Jesus includes all. There's no people group in this world that his work on the cross doesn't count towards. We may not know today who's going to be in heaven with us, but we can guarantee that it's going to be a very, very diverse group of people. That's seen in Revelation 5:9. This diverse group of people is who God is going to redeem and make a family that he calls his own. Let's look at that verse. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation." That's going to be awesome. It's going to be an awesome place to worship. So as I wrap up, I think there's a handful of things that we know for sure. Jesus is real. There's a way from this scripture that we can confirm. We can see. How do we confirm that we know Jesus? The people that we're going to see in heaven right now, they are living in the light. They are living in fellowship with one another, and they live out his commands. And when they can't, when they fail at that, they repent. The question to take home this morning is, do you know that you know Jesus? My hope, my prayer is that you understand your need for him. If you don't know him, that God would flip that light switch on for you, and that you would trust him, knowing that he lived in the light perfectly, that he had perfect fellowship, and that he perfectly lived out God's commands all the way to the cross on our behalf. He is worthy. Let us pray. Lord, we just come to you and we say thank you. Thank you for the work that you did on our behalf. Thank you for trading our sin for your life, Lord. You gave it all away for us because you love us, Lord. You are good. You are holy. You are forever. Lord, may we know this to be true. Help us to apply this into our lives. Help us to live in your light, Lord. Help us to know what that means, to not tell those little lies to ourselves, to not live in fear, to not live in sin, Lord, to want to be in fellowship. Help us, Lord. Encourage us this morning, this week, to know you and to trust your good work that you did on behalf of us. Lord, we are thankful. It's in your wonderful Son's name we pray. Amen. So I want to take a couple minutes out and just be in silence in prayer. I'm going to ask you guys to just thank and pray on the application of this. What did you get out of this scripture, Lord? Ask him. And then Jordan is going to lead us in a song.